Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 51. We'll read the first 16 verses. Isaiah 51, 1 through 16. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation. For a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look at the earth beneath, for the heavens vanish like smoke, the earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the Son of Man who is made like grass, and have forgotten the Lord, your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? And you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor who, when he sets himself to destroy? And where is the wrath of the oppressor? He who is bowed down shall speedily be released. He shall not die and go down to the pit, neither shall his bread be lacking. I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in your mouth and covered you in the shadow of my hand, establishing the heavens and laying the foundations of the earth, and saying to Zion, you are my people. This is the word of the Lord.
It is open to your New Testaments, the first letter of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll read verses 8 through 17. Grace and peace. Hear the word of the Lord. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. The word of the Lord. Grace and peace. Let us bless the Lord, the great God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the good news that you have brought to our ears through the voices of your servants. You only, Lord, do we call our teacher, and we look only to the anointing that you have put upon us, the Holy Spirit, to instruct us. Open our ears, O Lord, today together to hear your word. Speak into our hearts and build us up here that we might go forth in greater service to you and bring forth more fruit to the glory and praise of your great and everlasting name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, just so everybody is clear, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do real quick this morning, and I'm just going to give a few introductory marks. Then we're going to go through the passage line by line and look at these verses in Isaiah 12 through 16 in chapter 51. And then I'm going to conclude, all right? I just want to have my structure up front for you because I know it's a new minister and I want you to be following along with me. So we'll say a few introductory words, go through this passage line by line, hear the word of God as he speaks to us this morning, and then we'll conclude, all right? Now the message this morning to us from Isaiah 51 and these verses 12 through 16 is this. The work of the Lord. The work that the Lord has for his church, the body of Christ. The work that the Lord has for grace and peace. The work that the Lord has for every local body of his. Wherever they be on this planet. Whatever size they be. Whatever their makeup be. The work that the Lord has for his church is far too important and too far great that we should live in fear. The work of the church of Jesus Christ, the body of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who is our head and has filled us with his Spirit, the work, as we'll see as we get through Isaiah, this work of recreation, of salvation through the proclamation of the Word of God and taking it to the nations, is far too great a work for any church, no matter if he seats them in the synagogue of Satan. We read in Revelation, he writes a letter to them. He knows that they sit in the darkest place on the planet. The work that he's called us to do, every living member of this body, whatever your age, whatever your talents and giftings and calling by the Lord, it is far too great a work, far too important, too big in his eyes and ought to be in our eyes for us to be afraid. And now, why does it matter if we live in fear or not? could give you an example. Young men of dating age or courting age. I'm not making a comment here. I'm just using an illustration. Do you think you'll get the date if you're too afraid to approach the girl and ask her out? Things just don't get done if we live in fear.
Amen.
Amen. So what we're talking about this morning is fitness for divine service. God has called us in Christ, given us a whole new life, has become our God to serve Him. And we are unfit for that service if we live in fear. Now, the work of recreation, this work of salvation, it will get done. It will get done here in St. Mary's County. It just may not get done by grace and peace or any other body, wherever they be. If they live in fear, the Lord might just raise up somebody else to do the work. If we live in fear. I mean, what is a local church too afraid to speak the word of God to the community, right? What is a minister too afraid to speak the word of God to the community? They're unfit servants. Now, does that sound harsh? Does it sound like, who's this guy they brought in here and he's berating me and beating me up this morning? This is a rebuke. The Lord is rebuking His people in this passage. The Lord rebuked me with this passage about 3 months ago. Have you ever been rebuked by the Lord?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Yes. Well, why am I preaching this? Because the Lord rebuked me with it. And it means a lot. I want you to know a little bit of who Damon Young is, because you may or may not call me here. But either way, I want you to know that I am a sinner saved by grace. I need the Lord's word in my life just as much as everybody else needs the word of the Lord in their life. I was reading a missionary biography, a Scottish missionary, 1859. The Lord worked a great revival in Britain, in England and Scotland. And one of those men that he called to his service was a man by the name of Brownlow North. I was reading his biography. The Lord called him late in life, in his 40s, mid-40s. He was kind of a notorious sinner. And he would write up little tracts, kind of 6 principles, 8 principles for new believers, because the Lord was calling a lot of new believers at that day, and they needed a lot of milk. And one of the passages that he gave for them to feed on regularly was here in Isaiah, these verses. Now, I actually remember, I was reading them over Christmas, this past Christmas, I was reading through Isaiah. I remember reading those words thinking, wow, they really speak to me. But I kind of shut them aside. And a month later, Brownlow North was like, go read Isaiah 51, 12 and 13, like learn their meaning. And I turned my Bible, and as soon as I read the words, I said, oh Lord, I know what you're doing to me. I spent 2 hours in tears and repentance and calling on the Lord and asking His forgiveness as I had lived too afraid of what man might do to me to speak His gospel to those around me. So I'll just say this morning as we begin that in Jesus Christ, who is the servant of the Lord, we have everything we need for this service. And what is that thing that we so badly need? His Holy Spirit. His presence. You all have heard and you're familiar with your Bibles enough. You can go from the Gospels to Acts and see the change. Because of Pentecost. You can see the state that they lived in fear and confusion, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and then that great testimony. These men are turning the world upside down. We have the Spirit of God. So it's not a matter of not having what we need from the Lord. It's just a matter of disobedience. It's a matter of fear. It's a matter of repentance. That's why the title of this sermon is Leave Fear, Turn from Fear for Divine Service. The Church of Jesus Christ has been redeemed for this service. Isaiah, if you will read through Isaiah chapters 40 through the end, or especially to 55, it's a constant note that the Lord has for his people. You are redeemed. Now, these are people who have just shortly come out of Babylon by that point, the later chapters in verses 50. Definitely not returned to glory. Hardly does it look like the Church of Jesus Christ is in glory on this earth. We know the trials that we face and everything like that. And the Lord assures us, you are redeemed, and because you are redeemed, you are comforted. I am your comforter. I was reading last night, Mark Richline, who I believe is an OPC foreign missionary. And David Knockless sends out these emails on the storm reports, the short-term outreach, repairs and missions or something like that, I think. Anyways, I was reading something he had to say, and it really kind of spoke to what we're talking about this morning. Mark Richline writes this in a little article called, "Who Did God Save Me to Be?" And I quote him, "As a college student in the late 1980s, I often found myself wondering what God's will was for my life. Eventually, I discovered I was asking the wrong question. Who did God save me to be? That was the question I needed to answer. But in the years to come, God patiently showed me how he had made me his son, and as his son, he calls me to serve him. And whatever calling he gave me, his will for me was to serve him and others with all of my heart." And that's what we're talking about. Serving God with all our hearts, which does not get done when the people of God live in fear. Well, let us go on to our text and look at verse 12 with me in Isaiah 51. We read, I am he who comforts you. This is an emphatic. This is an unbounded. The Lord doesn't give a limit here to his comfort. An emphatic, unbounded assertion that Yahweh comforts his people. Now, if we go back to the beginning of this chapter, in those first verses, we speak about Abraham, and the Lord is calling his people to go back to your beginnings. Go back to that rock from whence you were hewn. Go back to when you were barren, and now you have a seed like the numbers of the stars. And that gives us an idea of what the Lord's talking about in his comfort. If you've ever been maybe a family that you've tried and you've been barren, the Lord likes, what I'm trying to say is the Lord wants us to have the image of what his comfort means to us. A barren mother, a barren family, and then the joy of having that child. And the thanksgiving and the praise that's to follow, the voice of melody or the singing that then fills the hearts because of it. That's the promise that the Lord has. That no matter what pain and difficulty and struggles, whatever happens to you, I'll just tell you this, this is what the Lord basically did to me. I thought, Lord, if I really put myself out there and approach these people, what if they harm me physically and I won't be there for William and Elizabeth? What if they harm William and Elizabeth? What if they harm William? I'm not ready to lose my son of 2 years. And what does the Lord say? Damon, if you lose your son, I am he that will comfort you. I don't know what your fears are. I hardly know any of you. I don't know what comes into your mind, comes into your heart, when you're in those situations and you know you're to speak the word of the Lord, and as Peter says, to be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in you. I don't know what things flash, what fears you have, but this is what the word of the Lord says to you. I am he that will comfort you. There's not a thing that's going to happen to you. If you are redeemed by him, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you've confessed your sins and called upon him in the name of the Lord, there's not a thing that will happen to you in this life that you will not receive comfort for. So there's no excuse. There's no excuse for our being afraid, our being unwilling. In fact, in Isaiah 52:9, the Lord takes it as a point of pride, if I could put it that way. He takes it as a matter of cosmic praise that he has comforted his people. It is no small deal to God, your God. It is no small deal to your heavenly Father that he comforts you, that he wants you to know that he comforts you, that he is ready in every way to comfort you. Now again, comforting isn't the same thing as coddling, is it? Comforting is not coddling. In our service and obedience to him, whatever it may call us to go through and endure, you will be comforted, and it will happen very simply because the Lord has said it. And he is faithful. So that is that. Let's look at the rest of this verse in verse 13 together. Who are you that you are afraid of a man who dies, of the Son of Man who is made like grass, and have forgotten the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? And you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor when he sets himself to destroy. And where is the wrath of the oppressor? Here the Lord has a reproof to his church, to Zion is who he's speaking. It's hidden in the English translation because we can't translate the masculinity or the femininity of the pronouns, but this refers back, this you here in this verse is referring to the church, referring to Zion, which we know to be the church of Jesus Christ. And it's reproof by him, and it rises in the form of this question, and it comes from this previous assertion. I am Yahweh, and I comfort you. And the rebuke goes something like this. Tell me what grounds you have to be afraid. What grounds do you have to fear what is transient and frail man who will die? One day, who knows how long we'll be in existence until the Lord returns. If it's 100 years, guess what? Most of us won't be in these seats. That's something to think about, right? That's how transient we are. Why are you going to be afraid of somebody who won't be here in 100 years? But you know who will always be there? The Lord. And that's what the Lord is saying to his people. That's the rebuke that he's getting across. What grounds do you have to be afraid? Who are you? Even that, it's also a, who are you? My people. Now, those who don't know the Lord because they don't want to know the Lord, or because they still live in lands of darkness that the gospel hasn't brought, it's still sinful disobedience that has got us all where we're at. They have right to be afraid. And they'll find things that help with that and things to comfort. But it won't be the Lord's comfort. It won't possibly be if it leads it to a mourning even in hope, as we hope in the resurrection. But the Lord says to his people, the only true and loving God, living God, says to his people, who are you? I've redeemed you. I've purchased you, my own blood, the blood of God, the blood of the Son of God. I've personally come down to you on earth, paid the price, and called you by name. The Lord calls you by name when he calls you in the gospel. And he says, who are you to have such fear? This language here of forgetting your Maker, I'll just read a few passages from Isaiah 78. What it means is to live in defeat and to live in disobedience. To forget the Lord your God is to live in defeat and to live in disobedience. Here, Isaiah 78, verses 9 through 11. Not Isaiah. Psalm 78. The Ephraimites, armed with the bow, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. They forgot the Lord. They lived in disobedience. And when the day of battle came, they turned away because they were afraid. The Lord asked why they are in constant fear of the oppressor. And he asked that question, but where is that oppressor? Do you read much church history? I know you could read the Old Testament. It's plenty of church history. The New Testament's plenty of church history. Where is that one oppressor that's stopped this? Where is that oppressor that has stayed the Lord's hand? Who's brought an end to the word of God going forth? Where? That's his language. Sure, they pop up. There are real oppressors. But the Lord's question is, where are they? What's happened to him? What's happened to them? What's happened to Satan when the Lord came and you see it in the Gospels? What happened to him inhabiting man and oppressing man? His kingdom is crushed. His kingdom is fallen. What's happened to Satan that's kept the nations in darkness? The Lord is forcefully trying to get across to us because we're pretty good. We're pretty good at finding excuses to not obey the Lord, aren't we? We're pretty good at rationalizing why we don't need to do this very clear command. The Lord speaks to us very clearly. And the Lord is leaving us no grounds to disobey him on this point. We have what he's trying to say to us. Again, the point is not that we're afraid. The point is, what do we do with our fear? There are big and scary people that hate God and hate the gospel and will hate you and will want to harm you. There are higher powers than us who are frighteningly terrifying to us and oppress us with darkness. The issue is not that fear may pop up in your life or you'll be afraid. It's just, what do you do with that fear? Do you dwell on it? Let it have the mastery in your life? Or do you take it to God and remember his promises and believe in his word that I, no matter what, you, and the service I'm talking about here is just Christian service, just being a Christian. No special service, no special calling. People do have special callings to the ministry, and that's there, but as we read in Peter, we're all to live such lives that if given the opportunity, we're to share the gospel with those around us and give an answer for that. We're just talking about basic Christian service, all of us. What do we do with our fear? Christ came to deliver us from this fear. This is really a point of the law here, the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. If something other than Yahweh, if something other than the living God determines how you speak, how you think, what you say, what you don't say, guess what? They are functioning as your God because they control the words that come out of your mouth. They control the actions that you do. And Yahweh says, you're not to have another one of those before me. I control your thoughts and words and sayings. So it's a point of the law here. It's a point of the first commandment. It's really a point of obeying that first commandment. To have no other gods and serve him. And the gospel is Christ came. Let me read to you from Hebrews here. Christ came to destroy him that had the power of death. That is, Christ came to destroy the devil and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You could say a lot about fear of death. And there's a lot of psychological importance there on why we sin. Because we're afraid of death. We're afraid of dying on our social media accounts. We're afraid of being canceled. People are afraid to be canceled, and so they continue with their sinful sayings and sinful life and liking the culture and going with that because they don't want to lose their reputations. They're afraid to die and be canceled. There's also physical death for some people, being afraid of physical death. may cause them to hold on to their sins and not serve God. Either point, you can see how because Satan keeps us under the fear of death in every way, it leads us to breaking that first commandment of having only God as our God. And the good news is Christ came to crush him. And Christ did crush him. And Christ will crush him. And all those who call upon him now, in your life, he has crushed him. And you have him with you. And you have his Spirit with you. If you, because of your commitment to Christ, to believe on and to confess his name before men, fear social media death, fear reputational death, fear physical death, then you are unfit for divine service. And it's a matter of repentance. It's a matter of heeding this rebuke from the Lord this morning and turning to divine service. And the great answer is just this. Jesus says in Galatians 6:14, or Paul says, the world is crucified to me and I to the world. That's an interesting statement, is it? How can the world kill you if you're dead already? That's what we're called to live when Jesus calls us to pick up our cross and follow him. Our Lord was not confused and knew that I'm going to die because of the life that I live. Nobody's going to take my life from me. I've laid it down because I've chosen to follow God, and I know how this is going to end. There is so much power in doing just what the Lord says and talking to ourselves in that manner. Today, I'm going to carry the cross of Christ. The world's not going to kill me because of this. I've chosen to follow God. If that means my death in whatever way, so be it. But I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and I'm walking this. I just love how the Lord gives it again. The cross looks like weakness, but what does God say? It's power. And I love right there in that cross, the Lord gives us that power to overcome that fear of death. Because we know the Lord's taken that away, and we know that the cross, he died for our sins in our place, and we might never taste death. That cross is nothing but power to you and I. And that cross is the road back to glory forever with the Father. I don't have much to say here on verse 14. Yahweh just makes an assertion here that the captive is going to go free, and that he is going to be sustained. You will be taken care of in my service, the Lord says. And then in verses 15 and 16, the Lord writes, and I am the Lord your God who stirs up the sea that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. I put my words in your mouth and covered you in the shadow of my hand, establishing or planting the heavens and laying the foundations of the earth and saying to Zion, you are my people. Here the Lord interjects who and what he is and the freed captives. Who and what he is in the church of Jesus Christ that has been redeemed and freed from its captivity. Who and what he's up to. And I briefly write who he is. He's Yahweh, right? He's the God of the covenant. He is I am. He is the unbounded one. He is the self-existent one. He does whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. I am the Lord. He's also your God. I made you. I sustain you. I redeemed you. He's, I call here, the sea troubler. He's the one that stirs up the Red Sea. It could be referring to the Red Sea or just any seas. These great bodies of water, which are amazing in our power and frightful to men if you've ever been caught in a storm. And he stirs them up. They're just, he just splashes his hand like that. And they get stirred up. He is the Lord of hosts. All the armies in heaven and earth. He is their commander. He is in charge. So the Lord interjects into our freed state of captivity, who he is, but also what he's up to. As he says here in verse 16, and I'll just make a quick comment to help explain and apply it here to us. I put my words in your mouth and covered you in the shadow of my hand. Now, Isaiah, you're probably familiar with the language of the servant of the Lord in Isaiah 50:42 and Isaiah 49 and in Isaiah 53, and that referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's an interesting statement on that when you get to Acts chapter 13. And Paul and Barnabas are on their first journey, and they go to a synagogue, and the Jews, after a few weeks, don't want the gospel anymore. They've rejected the good news of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, fine. But we're going to the Gentiles, as it's been written. We have been commanded. Then he quotes Isaiah 49:6, but he doesn't apply it to the Lord. He applies it to him and Barnabas. What does that mean? It just means what we all know. We're the body of Jesus Christ. Of course it applies to the Lord, but the point is it also applies to his church, who are his hands and his feet and his mouth. What Paul's saying, we're still doing the work of the servant of the Lord. And here's that work, as the Lord says, what he is doing, what I, Yahweh, am doing through my servant, here in verse 16. He's essentially working a work of new creation as he gives us the equipment. What has God given to us to serve him with? Of course, the Holy Spirit, but the words. We're to take the word of God, the profession of your faith. The Lord is using the word of Jesus Christ and him crucified to make a whole new heavens and earth with, and to fill them with people. The Lord also tells us here of our security in doing this. My hand covers you. As you're engaged, and you know, the thing about this is, in our eyes, this is going to look like that sort of hasty, scared prayer, oh Lord, give me these words and I can maybe get something out to this person. It looks so insignificant in our eyes, these moments of sowing the seed, of speaking the word of God into somebody's life. But in God's eyes, it's planting the heavens. It's laying foundations for the new earth. You're sowing seed that may grow, and they'll inherit the heavens one day. Righteousness is the foundation of the earth. And when that's taken away, the earth totters. You're sowing that righteous seed so that the righteous will inherit this earth one day. You're doing the work of recreation in those little moments. To us, we go away going, oh, I made such a mess of that. I wish I would have said it so much better. We'll learn every time as we do it. But what Yahweh is conveying to us, again, to help us combat these fears is, don't think it's a menial task telling your neighbor, your colleague, your stranger, whatever encounters you have in sharing the word of Christ. It is planting the heavens. It is laying the foundations of the new earth. It's not what you think it is, a hopeless endeavor, but it's the work of God. Now, let me close here with just this. If you needed this rebuke this morning, like I needed this rebuke months ago, then turn from fear for divine service. You have the word of God that he will comfort you. If it cost you the loss of a friend, if it cost you jokes behind your back at the workplace, if it cost you the loss of a significant person in your life that you're hoping to get, whatever, somebody to impress, you will be comforted by the Lord, and he will take care of you. If you are strong here, if this is an area that the Lord's worked on you before, and by his grace you've grown in this, and you engage in this work regularly, then listen for those who aren't so good at this, and be ready to give them a helpful word in how to do this and encourage them along. But let us all, at Grace and Peace, pray for the ministry of the word of God in our community. So let me leave you with this word. Grace and peace. Leave fear for God's service. Take the gospel, God's word, and under the shadow of his hand, as his workmanship fashioned in Jesus Christ, plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, that others from your neighborhoods, schools, workplaces, and town center may come to hear those unforgettable words, you are my people. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank you that you love us so much that you won't leave us in disobedience, but that you will, in your wonderful fatherly way, rebuke us because you desire so much for us what is good. You desire for us to know that we are redeemed and need not live in fear like we once did. But you have answered all those fears and become our God, our Savior, our Father, our friend. Oh Lord, help us here at Grace and Peace in each way in all of us to turn from fear of death. Turn from worry about what the world may do to us, what we may lose in our lives if we serve you. And let us turn to this glorious divine service that you have called us to be a part and minister your word and the word of your grace to us in Jesus Christ here in St. Mary's County. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.